We turn to Jonah chapter 4 tonight. We read the whole of the chapter and consider God's word here as the text for the sermon as well. This is the word of God. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before thee unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore, now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle? Thus far we read the word of God. May God bless the reading of his word. Is there a word, beloved, that makes you squirm? I have a brother-in-law who doesn't like the word moist. And we, being a loving family, we use that word often in front of him just to see him squirm. But is there something that someone could say that makes you feel slimy, uncomfortable? That's what Jonah 4 does, isn't it? There's something uncomfortable about the chapter, and there may be some points in the sermon tonight where you feel a bit uncomfortable. I myself feel as if God is gazing at me under this passage and saying, I'm evaluating you and your heart and your attitude and your behavior, and I find you wanting. You're not nearly as gracious and merciful to other sinners as you ought to be. And that is how I believe Jonah 4 is intended by God to be directed to all men. No doubt the passage shows us the ungraciousness of a particular man, Jonah. And no doubt there are times, and this is part of the hypocrisy of our nature, that we read about Jonah here and we become indignant and think, what a slimy, ungracious man he is. But Jonah's just a symbol in the text, isn't he? He represents all men and women. In fact, Jonah is not just a person of the world here in the text, but he's an Israelite. I believe that he is a symbol for people in the church that meets. And that God is pointing a finger not at a particular man or at particular people in the congregation tonight, but he intends every one of us here tonight, when we hear of Jonah's lack of mercy, his lack of compassion, his narrow-mindedness and harshness to other people, God is pointing a finger at every one of us. And if you read Jonah 4 tonight, or you hear this sermon tonight, and you don't feel uncomfortable, a little slimy maybe, then I encourage you to read it again and again and meditate upon it. And ask yourself, do you really think that God would say to you, no, this isn't you. You are abounding in compassion. You have reached the full measure of mercy. You who are called to reflect me, the God of mercy, in your showing mercy to other people, you've arrived. You measure up to Jesus Christ himself. You don't need to feel any weakness or shortcoming here. Beloved, none of us can say that. We should all identify ourselves with Jonah here. God is exposing my lack of compassion and graciousness. Why, then we ask, is Jonah 4 even here? We loved Jonah 3, didn't we? And it ends in a very beautiful way. If the book of Jonah ended with Jonah 3, it would have a happy ending, and we'd all walk away saying, what a wonderful story. But here is a chapter that paints a saint. Beloved, Jonah is not a wicked man who God cast into hell. He's one of God's people, a faithful prophet, and yet a saint who has one of those falls. He is not painted here as a perfect person, but as a person who's flawed, sinful. And there's something about Jonah 4, too, that is a little unsettling. There's no resolution here. No word of Jonah's repentance. So why is this added? Well, certainly this chapter is added for our instruction in graciousness and in showing mercy. We do need to hear the word of God saying to you and me, continue to grow in your compassion for other sinners in the church and outside of the church as well. But ultimately, this chapter is not just for our instruction. And now here, beloved, is where we have to look at things maybe from the other side of the telescope, if you want to put it that way. On the one hand, we're looking through this telescope and we're seeing Jonah and we're seeing ourselves. We are not as gracious and compassionate as we should be. On the other hand, we're looking at this telescope and we're seeing Nineveh and the people that Jonah's looking down upon. And we're saying, where are these people going to find mercy and compassion? It's not going to be from the prophet of God. It's not going to be from the people of Israel. It's not going to be from other men. Where will the mercy and compassion come from? And the message is, it will come from God. God is infinite in grace and mercy and compassion. And maybe, beloved, you've been on that side of the telescope. Not just the one who's squirming saying, I look at myself and I'm not as gracious as I should be, but I look at myself and how other people treat me, and I don't find any mercy, forgiveness, kindness, No one loves me. Father and mother, everyone forsakes me. Have you ever asked that question in desperation? Who will love me? And it seems obviously no one in the world loves me, but even in the church, even from the pastor, he's not as merciful as he should be. And the office bearers and the other members. Then, beloved, you're starting to get to the point of what the scriptures teach. Ultimately, for mercy and compassion that never fails, you need to look to God. This is what Micah 7, verses 18 and 19 is about. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of thy heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. The understanding of Micah 7 is you can't find this among men because men aren't like God that way. Men will want to hold grudges. Men will not want to pardon your sin. Men will not want to turn away their anger. They'll want to be angry with you always. But there's a God who's far above men in pardoning and showing mercy. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 13, just briefly, beloved, that's when David had committed the sin of numbering the people, and God comes and says, David, you have to choose between the punishments that I'm going to give you, and you can fall into the hands of men, or you could fall into the hands of God. And you and I might just, in thinking about it quickly, say, let me fall into the hands of men, not into the hands of an angry God. And David thinks about it, and he has a different perspective. Remember, he's the man after God's own heart. He knows God loves him, and he says, 1 Chronicles 21, verse 13, let me fall now into the hand of the Lord. Why? For very great are his mercies. David experienced, and the Psalms testify to it, don't they? My enemies hate me. Men have no compassion on me. Great is the mercy of God. Beloved, this is how I introduced Jonah 4 to you, because I believe that's the point of this chapter. The point is not so much Jonah and how unmerciful he is, but God and how infinite and gracious his mercy is. And beloved, the point, if I can be a bit technical here, is not to compare Jonah to God. The point is to hold up God and say there's no comparison to him. Jonah is a small, narrow, sinful, flawed, ungracious human being. Behold your God. Infinite, unlimited, unending in grace and compassion, love that abounds forever and ever. No one is like our God. What a comfort for sinners. Let's consider then this text under the theme, God's mercies magnified. That's really what Jonah 4 is about. Why is Jonah 4 here? Not just to show us Jonah and his flaws, but our God and to magnify his mercy. First of all, then, we notice this by the pouting prophet's admission. God uses Jonah, who is making a confession in anger, to speak the truth about how great his mercies are. And then secondly, by God's simple instruction. So first of all, we look at verses 1 through 4, and then verses 5 through 11. Verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Notice that is stressed. And then he was very angry, exceedingly and very angry. Now, we know what it was that angered Jonah. That's verse 10 of chapter 3. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. That made Jonah angry that the Ninevites, these Assyrian enemies of Israel, repented. But now especially this, and now think about this. This is what angers Jonah. And God repented of the evil that he said that he would do to them, and he did it not. Now God said, in 40 days I'm going to destroy the city of Nineveh. And God determined that he wasn't going to destroy the city of Nineveh. Jonah's angry about that. But ultimately, understand, this is Jonah's perspective. That destruction of Nineveh was only going to be a symbol and even a means of God sending these Assyrian Ninevites to hell. And so here you have a prophet of God, a prophet who represents the God who saves sinners, the God who is merciful and gracious, who's angry because God is not going to send sinners to hell. That's what has him very displeased. Exceedingly displeased and very angry. That's hard to understand to some degree, isn't it? And to say that this is recorded in Scripture, Jonah is angry that God is not going to cast sinners into hell. The issue here is not what do they deserve. Jonah's right, the Ninevites deserve hell. But the issue here now is what does Jonah want? He wants them to go to hell. And they're not. And that angers him. We have to ask ourselves right away, beloved, an uncomfortable question. Is there anyone that you do not want God to save? Is there any class of people or class of sinners that you do not want God to rescue from hell? The idea makes you angry. You want them to suffer eternal damnation. Beloved, this is the attitude that we have to look out for in ourselves, not just Jonah, and not just when we get to the New Testament and we read about these men. We really have a hard time with them, don't we? These scribes and these Pharisees who seem to, well, they do. They don't seem to have this attitude that God has his special people. They're going to heaven and we're it. And we're thankful that these Gentiles are not God's people. And when Jesus or John the Baptist or anyone else had the audacity to speak of the gospel going to them and salvation going to those heathen Gentiles, it angered them. But now examine your own hearts. Have you ever thought of anybody because they hurt you? Or because they committed a particularly gross sin that's gross to you? And thought, no, I don't want that person to be saved. And if God would deliver that person from hell, that would anger me. One time I had a discussion with a Protestant Reformed man who, well, he concerned me because he kept wanting to identify the unpardonable sin. And he gave me the sense that he thought that if someone who committed one of these sins, and then he would throw things out like divorce and remarriage, homosexuality, so on. And I wonder how many of you can identify with this, that there are certain sins we know that we fall into. And of course, God should be gracious to us. There are other sins we find reprehensible we would never do. And those people who fall into those sins, that's the sin that's unpardonable. They should never be forgiven for that. And that this kind of attitude can be found in our churches was confirmed for me one time when I wrote an article that talked about how we were to love truly and witness to people who are living in the sin of homosexuality. And what I wrote was that people who say we love them and accept them, they don't love them. But love for them is to tell them God hates that sin and to call them to repentance. And I actually was asked the question, do you think that they can actually be forgiven? And doesn't that betray an attitude that says there are certain people whose sins I don't want to be forgiven? I want them to be punished with hell. Jonah is angry because he doesn't want God to rescue these sinners from condemnation. And then he explains why he's angry in his prayer. He prayed unto the Lord. And not like he prayed in chapter 2, a prayer of faith and of love for the Lord. But here's a hypocritical prayer. And he said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before thee unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Now, I sort of foreshadowed this for you in our consideration of chapter 1. Why did Jonah flee? Not just because he hated the Ninevites, not just because he had a certain fear that I'm going to an enemy nation to condemn them for their sin. What if they put me in prison or kill me? But ultimately, Jonah fled because he knew the truth about God's grace and mercy. And he had an inkling. He understood, and he says it here, beloved, he understands the truth of the infinite depths of God's grace and mercy. God may just be compassionate to these hated Ninevites. Everything he says is true. He's not happy about it. In fact, verse 1 says he's angry. And verse 3 is his pouting. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. What a pouting prophet. I don't like the Lord's plan. I don't like what the Lord has done. I'd rather die than live. But now the Lord is using here a prophet who doesn't appreciate that God is showing mercy to the enemies of Israel. He doesn't appreciate the fact that in Israel there's not repentance and there's not mercy. God is hardening and he's preparing the people of Israel for judgment and destruction. But here he has the Ninevites whom he has used his gospel to turn. And he's sparing them from his wrath. He's giving them his salvation. He's not happy about this, and yet he must confess. And do you see this, beloved? This is the truth. Whether Jonah likes it or not, this is the truth about God. There's nothing wrong with what God is doing, nothing unjust with what God is doing, nothing to complain about. When you ask, what is the reason for Jonah's anger? I agree with Matthew Henry, who says, when you look at it, you say, there isn't one. He has no reason to be angry. What he says shows why his heart should be filled with joy. God is a gracious God. Is this something to be angry about? He looks on sinners who are undeserving of any favor and love, who deserve anger and wrath. And in his grace, he says, I'm not going to give you anger and wrath. I'm going to give you what you don't deserve, favor and love. That's something to rejoice in, not be angry about. He's merciful. This is the word for God's pity. That God looks down on helpless sinners who are miserable because of sin. And beloved, that's what sin does. It just leads us into more and more misery. Here were these Ninevites. Look at how they're described in verse 11. They cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. The idea is they continue on in sin. They can't do anything to deliver themselves from sin. And you understand what that means. Daily they are offending God. God says that in chapter 1. Their sins rise up against or up to heaven to my face. I see the great wickedness that these Ninevites keep walking in. And God's mercy is, instead of saying, and now I hate you and I'm going to destroy you, I pity you, I pity you, and I desire to deliver you from your sin and misery. That's not something to be angry about, but to rejoice in. And then he's slow to anger, ready to turn it away. If you understand the horror of hell and God forsaking sinners in his wrath, and then to say this is the kind of God he is, he's ready to turn it away, that's a beautiful thing and of great kindness. That word great, that is there to be a contrast with Jonah is exceedingly displeased, very angry. And now what do we see of God? Full of kindness. And you can make it plural. How many sins do you need me to forgive? How much grace, how much mercy do you need me to give? I have enough. I have more than enough. I'm abounding in kindness. And then he repents of the evil. In the end, instead of showing anger, he turns his anger away. Jonah magnifies the mercy of God. In his anger, his objecting to the mercy of God, to the enemies of Israel, he's forced to confess the truth. And then God, himself in dealing with this, in verse 4, magnifies his mercy, doesn't he? Then said the Lord, "Dost thou well to be angry?" Now, the Ninevites didn't deserve any mercy, but Jonah doesn't either, does he, at this point? And how does God come to him? Softly, mercifully. That's the whole chapter, beloved. That's striking. There are chapters, there are texts that I'm going to have to preach in the future where we have to talk about the justice of God and the wrath of God against impenitent sinners. That's not in this chapter. This chapter wants us to see and to bask in the mercy of God. And now ask yourself that question sometime. Right now, ask yourself the question, which sinners do you have the harder time being gracious to? The people out there in the world who continue in sin constantly, or the self-righteous Pharisees and scribes in the church who like to judge other people? That's one of the ironies that I faced as I studied this passage. On the one hand, I kind of get it, why Jonah doesn't want to have mercy and compassion to the people in the world, the arch enemies of the church of Israel. They're the ones who seem to be doing everything to promote the blasphemy of God, the destruction of God's word, of morality, and everything that's good. On the other hand, when you think of the scribes and the Pharisees in the church walking around as if they are righteous men and being uncompassionate to people in the church, putting down the normal members of the congregation in their pride and their hypocrisy, sometimes you think, no, I don't want the Lord to show any mercy to them either. Those are stinking men. And here we have a chapter that says God's compassionate to both kinds of people. The God who saves Ninevites and Gentiles who all their life have been living in sin is also the God who is merciful to a self-righteous Jonah and to a self-righteous Nicodemus and to a self-righteous, too often, me. Thank God, he abounds in mercy to pagan unbelievers, but also to self-righteous churchgoers. God when he asked the question, well, we know the answer, don't we? Does Jonah do well? The implied answer is no. He has nothing to be angry about. He's selfish. He's confessing God's grace with his mind, but it isn't in his heart. He doesn't want that grace to be shown to other people. And he makes a mistake, beloved, one that is very easy to make. And maybe some of you make that mistake too. If I ask you the question, which race do you belong to? The white race, the black race, the European race, the Asian race? And some of you might be ready to give an answer to that. But what God is saying is, no, you belong to the human race. There's only one race of sinners. And God is pleased to save out of that race those who believe in him, repent, and confess their sins. What does the question teach us about God? That he is a God of grace, good not only to Nineveh, but to his sinful prophet, Jonah. And what a message, beloved. God saying, I'm going to turn away my wrath from Nineveh, and I'm going to turn away my wrath from Jonah. The message in the first four verses we see here at this point is that our God is a God of great mercy to all kinds of sinners. But then now in verses 5 through 11, we have an object lesson. Some even speak of a parable here that God uses to teach simple lessons to Jonah. Verse 5, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. So Jonah is complaining. He knows that the Lord is going to spare this city. Nevertheless, he says, I'm going to go outside of the city, build myself a little makeshift shelter so that I'm sheltered from the sun and from the hot wind, and I'm going to have a countdown. 40, 39, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Is God going to destroy this city? God prepared a gourd. Beloved, that harkens back to God preparing a fish. God is the God of all creation. He's the God of that fish, and he's the God of this gourd. He made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. And beloved, there's irony here. Sad irony. This man who is exceedingly displeased and very angry with the salvation of the Ninevites is very glad of a plant because it gives him creature comfort, you see. This protects me from the sun, helps me stay cool in the midst of the heat of the day. God is using this to teach Jonah. Here, I've prepared a plant for you, a gourd, whatever it is, beloved. We're not going to get into what kind of plant this could be. This was a miracle of God. In a day, it grew and provided shade for Jonah. And now, God prepared. God sovereignly planned and now sent a worm when the morning rose the next day and it smote the gourd that it withered. And then what? Things go from bad to worse. It came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah not only lost the plant, but that the idea is that wind came and destroyed his booth, his temporary protection from the sun and the wind. And now he's exposed to the hot sun, the hot wind. And all he had to do probably was go to Nineveh and receive some hospitality from a Ninevite, but he's not going to do that. No, no, it'd be better for him to die than to live. Now, God is chastening Jonah once again, as he did in the fish's belly. And the purpose of God chastening Jonah is that it would work in him the peaceable fruit of righteousness, that Jonah would grow spiritually, that he would turn to the Lord, that he'd humble himself. And beloved, there is a lesson here. Just because the Lord chastens us doesn't mean we always learn from it. You and I need to receive chastening from the hand of the Lord and learn from it. But in all of this, God is teaching a lesson to Jonah that he explains in verse 9. Dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? Jonah knows the answer. No. But he's still rebellious. And he gives the answer, I do well to be angry, even unto death. And notice again, beloved, right when we might think finally God's going to raise his anger and contend with Jonah, he's gracious again and gives a very soft answer. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd. There's Jonah's pity for a plant. For which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow. Which came up in a night and perished in a night. Live for a day and is gone. What about the Lord? Should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between the right hand and left hand, and also much cattle? The Lord teaches as part of the lesson here, beloved, that as the Creator, He has the right to have mercy on His creatures. He has the right to be compassionate to the people that He has made and to the cattle that He has made. And we're reminded of Isaiah 64, verse 8, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art the potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. God may do with his creatures that he has made what he wills to do. Is it wrong for God to have compassion on any of his creatures? That's the question here, and the answer is no. No matter what race they belong to. I should say, no matter, they all belong to the human race. But no matter what ethnic group they belong to, no matter what class of people in society they belong to, no matter what kind of sinners they are. So part of the lesson is that God is the Creator who has the right to do with his creatures what he wills. But part of the lesson is he is also the Redeemer. Beloved, we need to see Christ and his cross here as the demonstration of God's love for sinners, his mercy, his compassion, that he's slow to anger, he's ready to turn away his wrath. This is the great work of God. And what we see here in the text is that though God is the righteous God who has the right and he maintains that right in other passages of Scripture. He has the right in his righteousness to condemn sinners to hell. He wants us to see here, this is good too, and this is indeed his greatest purpose. This shows us his true character as God. He's the God who loves to show compassion to sinners. And that redeeming work of Jesus Christ extends to the whole creation. John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world, the cosmos. We must not be so selfish to think that God only loves people like us. That's part of the lesson. He loves all kinds of people and desires their and gives their salvation. But we must also not to be so self-centered as to think God only loves people. And do you see it? The last word here is cattle. And you and I might be a little bit surprised by that. This is the last word in the book of Jonah. Cattle, that God had compassion on much cattle. Now, this does not mean, of course, that we must think of these animals as having salvation and one day being in heaven. But it does mean that Jesus Christ, as Colossians 1 verse 20, came to redeem all things, not only in heaven, but also on earth to himself. It means that now, already, God has a love for the entire creation. And he will, for eternity, have a love and a care for the new heavens and the new earth. Beloved, we need to see this, the Bible is saying, so that when we begin to become narrow, and then because of our narrow perspective on things, all that matters is maybe me. All that matters is my family. All that matters is my church or my nation. God wants us to see. And then we look at that lens and see God as if he's narrow. Jonah 4 is saying you have to turn that all around. See how broad and how wide the love of God is. Not for all men, head for head. That's not the idea. But for all kinds of people. Already in Jonah 4, Galatians 3 is in view, beloved. In Jesus Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor bond nor free. And then when we see that God's love in his kingdom encompasses every creature, beloved, what God is saying is have a look at me first of all and view how infinite, how broad, how wide my love and mercy is. And then you need to take your narrow view of things and expand it and become more broad in mercy and love. Well, beloved, we end with three things here. First of all, what should Jonah learn and what should we learn? First of all, that we are all sinners saved by grace who should desire the salvation of all sinners. Jonah should learn from this. The Ninevites are no different from me by nature. Sinners. And if God saves them by his grace, that's no different than how he saved me by his grace. And it means, beloved, that we need to be ready to embrace people, enemies, for the sake of the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. That sinner who committed adultery, maybe against your mom or your dad, that person who has confessed to some gross sin like homosexuality, the person who has hurt you, abused you. We face that question today, don't we, beloved? Now, the question is not whether we will receive and forgive unrepentant sinners. Are you ready? If even a person who has been a vile abuser repents and shows genuine faith to forgive them and receive them in Jesus Christ. In fact, beloved, what we learn here is that we should do more than be ready to welcome and to rejoice at the salvation of sinners. We should be willing to desire their salvation, to pray for their salvation, to pursue their salvation as a witness to them of salvation to those who repent in Jesus Christ. Jonah should learn, and we should learn, to have a concern and a care for the kingdom of God that is expansive, so that we look beyond our own congregation, our own denomination of churches, and we say the love of God is not just for us, but it's for all people out there. We want to have a passionate and an active program of missions and do whatever we can, not just for our corner of the kingdom, but for the kingdom of God everywhere. Did Jonah learn this lesson? That's the second thing we ask at the end of the sermon tonight. Some say, yes, he did. And the evidence that they use for that is they think that the only person that could have written the book of Jonah was the prophet Jonah himself. And how humbling that might have been for him if the Lord inspired him to write this prophecy and said, now, Jonah, you're going to write, and then you're going to end with this, that you were narrow-minded, you were proud, you looked down on others, you come off looking squirmy, slimy. And the thought is that in writing that, Jonah must have had a heart change. Understood, this exposes me as ungracious and uncompassionate. Some say that that's not the real question. Did Jonah learn his lesson? But that the Bible doesn't tell us about Jonah's repentance and learning his lesson in order to leave the question here for you and me. And there's the real question. Will you learn the lesson Jonah needed to learn? And love and be compassionate to all kinds of sinners. Beloved, I confess that that is indeed an important question, but, and here's the third and final point here for tonight. You could anticipate this from the introduction. We should not end thinking of Jonah or ourselves, but about God. I believe that Jonah chapter 4 doesn't end with a happy ending telling us about Jonah's repentance, that he has learned his lesson, because this is exactly what God wants us to do. Take our focus off of Jonah and ourselves and put it on him. Remember chapter 2, verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. And so now the question is not this. Are there people you look down on and that you don't want to be saved? But are there people who frustrate you, who look down on you, who are ungracious, unforgiving, snooty? Sadly, that can be true of the other members of the church. That can be true of me. I think the message of Jonah 4 then is what we find in Isaiah 55 verse 6. Seek ye the Lord, not the approval of men. Put no confidence in men. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And then listen to this. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Or hear Romans 10, verses 12 and 13. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord, and I believe that's Jesus Christ, is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you wondering if there's any man who will be merciful to you? Are you struggling with people who are not being merciful to you? Are you struggling with yourself not being able to forgive and be gracious to your own self? call upon the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. He is full of mercy. Amen. Father in heaven, work thy word into our hearts. May it indeed instruct us to be compassionate and merciful. But may it also comfort us in knowing that in the end, thou dost evaluate us and judge us in mercy for Jesus' sake, as forgiven, accepted in the Beloved, saved now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.